Thanks, Tracy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. King of glory and of grace, as we continue to sit under your word now, we pray that you would work in us by your Spirit, cause us to behold your glory as we gaze on your grace in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're on page 16. And the question is, what is true greatness? What does it look like, true greatness? We've just heard from Danny, who's already gone back to their home country. Has what she's done, would people around in the world look at what she's done and think, that is true greatness? I mean, imagine if you did end up going back to your home country. What would it look like for you to achieve true greatness? What kind of things would you have to do for people to use that word in a kind of worthy way, greatness, that returnee greatness? Certainly in the past, many returnees have achieved greatness, haven't they? Think of some of the kind of obvious examples. Deng Xiaoping, he studied in Paris in the 1920s, and then what a great man. Because of his extraordinary wisdom, in one sense, worldly wisdom, the opening up and reform policy in China has led to the most extraordinary development in that nation, not just its economy, but so much more. What a great returnee. Lee Kuan Yew, those of us who are Singaporeans, have had his picture tattooed on our arm. We know how much he means to people in Singapore. Cambridge University, he returned to his home country. What greatness. Personally, one of the returnees that I most admire is one that, if you weren't a Christian, you probably have never heard of. Actually, even if we are a Christian, perhaps we haven't heard of him. Perhaps we should have done. His name is John Sun, Song Shangjie. If you are from Southeast Asia, you really ought to know about John Sun. I was sobered just earlier this week when I reread the kind of basic history of this great man. I was humbled to see that I've only got about 6 months left of my life to live before I die at the same age as John Sung. I'm assuming I won't die. It'd be great if I did. In one sense, it will be very hard for family and others, but obviously to go to glory will be great. But unbelievable what he achieved in his 42 years. Yeah, not very long. It's hard. You guys look so shocked. He thought I was 55. That's amazing. So encouraging. This man, the impact across Southeast Asia is vast. You might not realize it, but so many of the churches in Singapore, Malaysia, India, were originally planted through people who were converted through the great missions of John Sung. The story that perhaps is most famous, that many will have heard of, even if you've forgotten his name, is that when John Sung went back to China from America, where he'd been studying in 1927, he was on the boat and he was thinking about all that lay before him going back to China. And he picked up all his worldly accolades, all the achievements, all his certificates, and he threw them into the sea. Now, it's worth pointing out, he was a good East Asian. He honoured his father. He did keep his PhD diploma. I keep forgetting to mention this, but he did keep that just to give to him, to give him some honour. But everything else he chucked into the sea. When you hear that kind of story, what do you think? Do you think that's inspiring? Or do you think that's crazy? Why would you do that? Now, last time we thought about the disciples arguing over this guy who had done some miracles, but not with them. And they were really knocked by that. Well, once again, in this final session, we see they're jockeying for power. They are seeking after self-promotion, self-seeking pride. Well, given how much Jesus has already challenged the disciples, isn't it ugly that so soon after what we've seen him say, they are already at it, seeking after their own honour? Yet, of course, the reality is our workplaces are full of that kind of culture, isn't it? People longing for self-promotion and honour. Just look around tomorrow morning in the office, or as you think about applying for jobs, and you're competing with people who are doing all they can to show off how great they are. It's just normal, isn't it? It's normal in our own hearts. That is the sad reality. Now, yesterday morning, from the very beginning of Jesus' teaching, it's been very clear that following King Jesus is both radically counterintuitive and radically countercultural. Counterintuitive, it goes completely against what we naturally find ourselves wanting. Instead of trying to gain everything that the world has to offer, Jesus calls on us to give it up. Instead of doing all we can to be first in the pecking order of life, Jesus calls on us to be last. In a world that is obsessed with self-satisfaction, self-security, fame and fortune, Jesus calls us to deny self and to follow him, taking up our own crosses, as Danny reminded us, going down the path of suffering and self-denial, willingly being shamed by others, perhaps even facing persecution, willingly chopping our hands off, at least metaphorically, doing everything we can to fight sin for the sake of not causing others to stumble. It's radical, truly radical. It's imperative, we saw just now, but we also saw just now it's impossible. I'm so glad you came back after coffee. I wonder if you found the diagram helpful just now in our short discussion. Jesus intentionally puts the bar so high to humble us, to show us that there's nothing we can do. There's absolutely nothing we can do to do enough to qualify ourselves to be welcomed into glory and God's kingdom. All we can do is be like a child, receive, depend on God's salvation. Well, I hope you've begun to think we are still left with some unresolved questions. With man, it's impossible. With God, it is possible, but how? How does that work? Also, if it's impossible for us to truly deny self, well, does that mean we don't need to bother about all these things that we've been saying that, you know, Jesus has exposed, you know, pride and pleasure and prosperity? Well, actually, we can't do it, so forget it. Is that the right response as we go away? Think, oh, well, we can't do it. Hey. At least, you know, we never could have done it. Friends, in this final session, we're going to see that the disciples' lamentably slow understanding is contrasted with a wonderful positive example. We're going to see, like on Friday evening, that this blind man that we have at the end of the passage is a visual aid given to us by Mark, who wants to show us something very, very important. You see, with the help of this contrast between the disciples on the one hand and the blind man on the other, we're going to see that first, we need to have our eyes opened, and only then can we begin thinking about what it looks like to follow King Jesus. So point one on the sheet. First, recognize our need for Jesus to serve us. I hope we already recognize that pretty clearly from the context. During Bible Unwrapped, I hope you were looking for repeated phrases. That's a really good thing to look for as you're preparing for Wednesday nights. Well, I wonder if just now you noticed in our final reading from Tracy, the repeated phrase. Did you spot it? It's a repeated question, verse 36, and then verse 51. What is the question? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Mark deliberately gives us this contrast. The disciples, Jesus asks them, what do you want me to do for you? Blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Well, before we compare them, let me ask, how would we answer? Imagine Jesus was going to be with us over lunch. And before you get on to telling him what you thought of the passage, he says, look, let me just first ask you a question. What do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that question? We often ask guys in a life course those kind of questions just to find out what's going on in their head and, you know, what would they want, and it begins to give us a flavour of some of the questions they might have. Well, what would we want Jesus to do for us? I wonder how many of our answers would be connected to work. so much of our life is spent in the workplace, isn't it? Just, Lord, please guide me, give me that job. I don't know what we would ask for. I said earlier, I don't know why we're so insistent on changing jobs all the time. I mean, it may be a good thing to do for gospel reasons. You know, you've been preaching to this team for so long, they seem so hardened. Maybe it's just a chance to get to know some more people. Maybe that's a good reason. It might be good for your career that will then open some good opportunities. But what's driving those decisions? It's so easy to get sucked into the world's way of thinking. We're all the same, aren't we? I mean, it's true even of people like me in my line of work, that we want things that will be good for self. A few years ago, I had some opportunities that I was being strongly encouraged to take, not by St. Helens, mind you. I found it very hard because there were some very good gospel reasons for doing those things, but there were also some very attractive other reasons for those things, being in other places. Well, how about James and John? What do they want Jesus to do for them? Let's look at verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. They said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. What do you think? You've got to give it to them. They are now future focused. They're not just thinking about now, are they? They seem to have made some progress. They're thinking about the future, and they're thinking about Jesus' glory. Well done, disciples. You've kind of got it. And more than that, they've got the fact that it's going to involve suffering now and then glory. So do you realize what you're asking for, disciple? Oh, yeah, we're happy to be baptized, as in we're happy to go through the suffering that you're calling us to. We're happy to do that. Just let us be at your right hand in glory. That is, they're willing to deny self if it means in the future a place of power and honor for themselves. Verse 41 is classic, isn't it? Of course the other disciples are indignant, angry, because they also want to have those positions. They want to lose out. James and John, don't have that conversation without us. You know, there are only two places on the right, and we want to have those. Yeah? Typical male desire for power. Of course, it's not just men. And it's not just the Chinese who care about face. We all care about honour. What do you want me to do for you? Give me status and honour. Our workplaces are riddled with people lusting after power. Our workplaces are full of people whose hearts long for self-promotion. It may well be that we're leaving this weekend motivated to serve Jesus, but let's be careful of what our motivations are driving, what's driving those motivations. The disciples were willing to serve by this point. They really are. They're even willing to suffer if it meant self-promotion at the end of the day. Can you see how different Bartimaeus was? The disciples, they want honour. Bartimaeus, what does he want? Picture the scene. There were crowds wherever Jesus went. Not surprising. He was doing some incredible miracles. People were beginning to discuss, you know, who is this guy? Is he one of the prophets? Could he even be the king that we're waiting for? If we had an audio recorder, one of these gadgets, and it was recording the sound at the time, verse 46, we're in Jericho. What kind of noises can you imagine being picked up on the recorder? Well, no doubt there was a big kind of a big noise, just because there would have been so many people around where Jesus was. There probably would have been cows mooing and sheep baaing, because, you know, going around those villages and towns, there would have been animals all over the place. Lots of noise. Can you see him? People trying to get a sight of this man, Jesus, that they'd heard of. All of a sudden, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Shut your mouth. Don't you bother, Jesus. Probably not with that accent. he tries louder because he just said, son of David, have mercy on me. Clearly, Bartimaeus was without doubt about what he needed. What did he need? Mercy. undoubtedly, being blind in 2018 is tough. To some extent, you inevitably have to rely on other people. But thanks to advances, I don't know if you know anyone who's blind. Actually, blind people in our age can do an awful lot these days. It's wonderful how technology and other things have made it much easier for blind people to be involved in society, to study, to work, to have a certain amount of independence, a standard of living that is fairly decent. 2,000 years ago, it was very different. It was terrible. To be blind was to have no life. It was to be hopeless. All you could do was sit at the side of the street and beg. So imagine how Bartimaeus must have felt when he heard those words, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." Imagine, he's calling you. He heard me. And then to hear Jesus ask that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Without a second's thought, he knew his greatest need. "Let me receive my sight." The disciples should have known better. They had already seen how it was impossible for even the world's finest examples of humanity, impossible to keep the law. They even said, "Well, who then can be saved?" And yet when they had the chance, unlike Bartimaeus, they didn't cry out, "Save me, have mercy." How about ourselves? It's ironic, isn't it, that in many ways, the disciples are more blind than Bartimaeus. The disciples fail to see their greatest need. They fail to recognize their need for Jesus to serve their greatest need. Well, before we move on, consider how we need him to serve us. How could we use what we've seen over the last couple of days from Mark 8 to 10 to show people tomorrow in the workplace? Let's, like Ping suggested yesterday, why not let's get ready to answer the question, "How was your weekend?" And we could come up with some things to say about how important it is that Jesus serves us. What could we refer to as we think back to what we've seen over the last few chapters? Let's just turn to the two or three around. We don't need to be in our groups for this. A few minutes thinking about that. Okay, guys, let's come together. How much we need Jesus to serve us. Do you remember on Friday we saw the miracle at the end of the last section, just before the beginning of the new one? There was a healing of a blind man. And do you remember it was in two stages? First of all, it seemed like Jesus had failed. He could just see things moving a bit like trees. And then the second time at last, he got it. He could see clearly. Well, over these few chapters, over the last few days, we've seen Jesus three times predicting he must go up to Jerusalem, be handed over, delivered to the chief priest, suffer, be killed, and then rise. Three times, he tells them, and yet they keep failing to get it. The disciples were blind. Many of us will be familiar that blindness in the Old Testament is associated with God's judgment. In fact, we saw that in John's Gospel, didn't we? In chapter 9. You see that this is why we need King Jesus to suffer, to be the servant of all, to come and deal with God's judgment. Recognize our need for Jesus to serve us. Secondly, point two, by giving his life as a ransom for many. By giving his life as a ransom for many. Who then can be saved? All things are possible for God. Now at last, we can come to answer that question. We've already seen it three times, predicted Jesus going to Jerusalem. How is it that we can be saved? Well, because Jesus is delivered over to the authorities. Jesus is condemned to death. Jesus is shamed. Jesus is killed. It's actually not until chapters 14 and 15 that we see what exactly that involves. But even here, we get a glimpse of the fact that this death is for others. Look at verse 45, that very famous verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, trying harder simply doesn't work. We've seen the problem of the human heart. We've seen that we are obsessed with self. We cannot do it. We can't deny self. We can't do it. We're blind. We're enslaved. We're like those Israelites enslaved in Egypt. They needed God to rescue them. Well, so too humanity, enslaved to sin and Satan, to death and judgment. The predicament, that the problem could not be more serious. God is angry with our sin. And so how incredible that Jesus came to deal with our greatest problem, to give his life as a ransom. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb was the price to be paid so that God's people could escape the judgment that the Egyptians were facing and the Israelites deserved just as much. Well, because of the lamb that we just sung of, well, actually, we didn't sing of the Passover, we sung of the one that it pointed towards, the blood of Jesus that was shed in our place if we would but just trust in Jesus' death. Jesus gave his life for many. Let me ask, have you recognized your need for Jesus to serve you by giving his life as a ransom in your place? Just read that sentence in your heart again, verse 45. And swap the word many with me. So at the end, it has the word many. Just read it to yourself and change it to me. Those of us who've been doing the Bible overview will remember that the people of God were liberated, the Exodus. They came out of Egypt. They were rescued so that they were free to serve God. They were bought at a price to belong to Yahweh. It's not that it was set you free and you now just live for yourselves. No, the whole point was you're to be my people, to begin following him without being enslaved to self-glory. Jesus gives his life that we might be free to serve him as we were designed to live as God's people. I love the final 12 words of the chapter. Verse 52. And immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight and followed him on the way. You see, Bartimaeus could have gone first to find his friends and have a big party. We don't know if he did or not, but the point is, Mark wants us to see that immediately he follows him. He follows Jesus on the way. We started the weekend saying that Mark's agenda for this section is to show us what it means to follow Jesus along the way. Guys, if you remember one thing from this weekend, please remember that first we need Jesus to serve us. But don't leave it there. He came to set us free to serve. Some of you will have heard the Abraham Lincoln illustration. I love it. The slave market. Do you know this one? So Abraham Lincoln, do you remember he was against the slave trade? Anyway, he went to a slave auction and he wanted to make a point. So people didn't know it was him. He was, I don't know how he was kind of somewhat disguised. But anyway, he bid for a slave girl. And he bought her. And the slave girl is brought to him. And not surprisingly, the girl is terrified. The girl is scared of how she's going to be abused and mistreated by this man who's bought her. And Lincoln says, "Young girl, you're free." The girl assumes she's misunderstood and says, "But sir, do you mean I can say what I want?" "Yes, my dear, you can." "And does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, my dear, And with tears streaming down her face, she says, "Well, then I will go with you." Do you see what's going on there? She's been set free by a man who's treated her like no one has ever treated her before. And she can think of no better person to be with, to serve. He has served her, has set her free, and she now wants to serve him. Jesus had opened Bartimaeus' eyes. Of course, Bartimaeus wanted to follow Jesus. How about ourselves? When we find it hard back in the office tomorrow to deny self, what are we going to do? Can I suggest we fix our eyes on the suffering servant king who came to give his life for people like us? Meditate on his willingness to be handed over, to be beaten and shamed instead of you having to face that. Consider what Jesus went through in taking God's anger in our place, the judgment that we should face but don't need to, because he paid it in our place. He suffered it. He died as a ransom to set us free. Brothers and sisters, do we not find ourselves like Bartimaeus, willingly wanting to give our lives in service of King Jesus, even taking up our own crosses and following him? It's true, we saw earlier, it's impossible to deny ourselves, and yet once we've been served by Jesus, we're now free to serve. And so point three, only then, having seen our need for Jesus to serve us by giving his life as a ransom to set us free, only then can we follow in self-denial, free at last to serve. Yes, until Jesus returns in glory, we'll constantly battle with self. We will not enjoy always denying self. We'll find it difficult. And yet, friends, it is now possible for us to lay down our lives daily as we gaze on God's glory in the face of Christ, as we contemplate his grace and mercy to us. I said earlier, I'm a big fan of John Sun. When you hear of what he did, throwing his degrees into the sea, do you really think he's crazy? On his return to China, he gave his life to serving Jesus and the gospel. He traveled all over Southeast Asia, Malaysia, Singapore, India. He went to all these places and used his one life. He died pretty early, but he had lived a full life. Not ashamed of Jesus, but willing to do anything, whatever it took, to get Jesus and the gospel out. Well, how about ourselves? Do we need to go back tonight and put all our achievements so far in our life, all those certificates, do we need to put them in the paper shredder? You could do. I don't think you necessarily need to do that. But maybe we should be willing to. At least have that mindset of, it's not about what I can get now. What is true greatness? If and when you do return to your home country, what kind of things do you want people to look on you and say, yes, this person, greatness? How much do we care what people think of us? What will Jesus say of us on that last day? Do you remember chapter 8, verse 38? On that day in glory, will he be ashamed of us because we've been ashamed of him? Yes, in the first place, we fail. We need Jesus to serve us, but then having been served, we'll have a look on the other side, page 17. True greatness can be seen in denying self through any number of ways. And we've seen them, haven't we, over the last few days, particularly yesterday in our Bible Unwrapped groups, and then this morning as we went through that big chunk quite quickly. There are many examples of what it looks like for us to be not living for self, but for living for others, to live for Jesus and the advance of the gospel by denying self and serving his cause. And so what a good thing to do, perhaps on the way back, on the train, you could do it with a few others around you. Think through, how have we seen these examples of what it could look like for our lives? It's pretty practical stuff. partnering with other followers, not just thinking, oh, those Christians, they're not in my group. No, partnering with others in doing Jesus' work. Serving the little ones, doing things that will serve other Christians or even not Christians, not just because others will see us doing it, but serving others. It's a really silly example, but I was asked if there was anyone in IG who might be able to help on a Sunday morning, helping with a PA. You know the PA, the kind of sound system? I mean, that's a bit of a glory one because people can see you doing it. But there's so many ways you can serve in the life of the St. Helens Church family. Are we there just as consumers, just getting what we can get out of it? Let's hear some talks, let's some Bible studies, equip ourselves. Or are we part of the wider church family, denying self and using that extra time that we could have had a lie-in on a Sunday morning to come early and prepare the coffee or be on the welcome team? Remaining faithful, not divorcing. If you get married, you're going to stay married. You won't get divorced because you won't be thinking, this person's not bringing me pleasure. You'll be thinking, I've been called to be married to this person and be faithful to her for the rest of my life, faithful to him. Giving money away, leaving home, that's an interesting one. Willing to go perhaps to some far-flung country away from our family or facing opposition from our family. Even being persecuted, all for Jesus' sake and the gospel. Mark 8 to 10 is not explicit about work. I wonder if you're surprised to hear that we're looking at Mark 8 to 10. Hang about, I thought this weekend was about work. Why aren't we in Colossians 3 or Ephesians 5, 6 about work? Actually, the whole Bible tells us about work because the really important thing to get clear on in work is who are we living for? Are we living for self or are we worshipping King Jesus? I hope you'll agree that Mark 8 to 10 is a great place for us to be as we continue to think about work as a community of IGG. It's challenging and yet reassuring. I hope you felt that yesterday morning. It's humbling and convicting. I certainly felt that this morning, the first session. But it's also wonderfully liberating and envisioning, as we're looking at now. Mark wants us to repent and believe. That's how he sets up the book at in the little introduction, chapter 1, verse 14. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is king. We need to repent, don't we? We've seen how we fail. It's impossible. But believe. Jesus, the king, has come as a servant, savior, suffering king who has given his life as a ransom. Believe it and follow him. Yesterday, I invited you to join me on the path of radicalization. I hope you've seen how different this is to Islam, how different Jesus is to Muhammad. Jesus didn't come to hurt people, but to be hurt in their place. Jesus didn't take people's lives, but he laid down his own life for the sake of others. Jesus doesn't ask his followers to use violence, but to become servants of all. Brothers and sisters, what will be the legacy of our lives? If we were to meet again for an IGG workers' reunion 50 years' time, what will we be able to share of what we've been up to in our lives? Hopefully by then we'll have made some progress and not just wanting people to think we're great as we share our CV of greatness. But actually the greatness might be very unimpressive in many ways, but it will be examples of how we've used our life to serve King Jesus and his people, the cause of the gospel. When we meet the Son of Man on that last day, will he be ashamed? On that last day, our success at work, our family's approval, it will count for nothing. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait for that last day for King Jesus to say, welcome. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And the wonderful thing is, there is great blessing, not just to come, but even in the here and now. And so I want us to read together as we finish, verses 29 and 30, chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. And then we've got just a few minutes to turn in our groups to begin having a look at those discussion questions. Verse 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Yeah, why not? Let's do it. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Just for a few minutes, maybe choose one or two of the questions, and then John will call us together in just a few minutes.
Well, I'm sure we're really, really grateful to Henry for serving us over the last 3 days and in the weeks and months beforehand as he's been preparing. Now, it's an opportunity for us to share any questions that we've had arising from the teaching that Henry has brought to us. So please do raise your hand if you've got a question. And perhaps just one question at a time would be great. That'd be lovely. Anyone want to kick us off?
And I'm not going to feel offended if you have no questions, because I realise the talks are so clear and, you know, comprehensive. And, Will. Always a question from Will. It's good. I will repeat the question for the recording. So, in this section of Mark, is it... mainly deny yourself, or is it mainly believe in Jesus? Is
that several similar ideas. Following Jesus.
Yeah, it is confusing, isn't it? So it's the right question to be asking. What is the big thing going on here? What's Mark trying to do? And I've over many years now wrestled with this section because it, on the one hand, you're thinking he's telling us quite practically what it looks like to follow him. But on the other hand, he seems to be showing us, well, Jesus has to die. And he seems to be saying, you can't do it. But then it is also telling us how to live. And it's all a bit confusing. We've got to keep coming back to what's the big question that Mark's addressing in the whole book. And he wants us to repent and believe. I touched on that towards the end. He wants us to repent and believe. And the three kind of areas that he zones in on in the whole book are Jesus' identity, his mission, and how we're to respond. And actually, repent and believe come under, kind of brings all those three things together. So when we realize who Jesus is and he's king, and the fact that we haven't lived with him as king, we realize we need him to come and do this mission as the servant king. And we realize that our response can only be one of repentance as we acknowledge our need for him to first serve us. But then to believe that he has dealt with our sin and to line up our lives under it. So repentance is always a turning from one thing to the other. And so it's turning from living for self and starting to live under King Jesus. So actually, the two things come together, don't they? Can you see that? So deny self, repent, and start living following King Jesus. And I think in this section, it becomes clearer and clearer that we just can't do it. We can't deny it. We have to repent. But then we can believe that King Jesus is the suffering servant king who came to bring about this new exodus. He is the Passover lamb who redeems us, frees us to now live as his people, to live and follow in his footsteps, suffering now, glory to come. Does that help a little bit? So all these things come together. It's not, is it that or is it that? They're all working together. What's the big thing? Well, he's showing us big things about who Jesus is, his mission, and how we'd respond, repent and believe. Any other questions? It could be kind of technical, well, not technical, but kind of big picture Mark stuff. It could be application things. It could be a clarification. It could be, wasn't quite sure what you meant by that. Or something I haven't touched on, you think, I don't know. They're big sections, aren't they? But I hope you can see the value of taking big sections. The danger is if you do it in small sections, we have a bit of teaching on divorce and we have a bit of teaching on giving, and we actually miss what Mark's trying to do. Mary.
Any advice on what to do when you want to do the right thing for the wrong reasons? Mm. So you know, we were just talking about, sometimes the things that we do in response to this passage, the things that are truly great, are actually things that other people around us think are great, especially if we're surrounded by Christians. Any advice on how to do the right thing for the right reason?
Yeah, so the question is, what do we do when we're thinking about doing the right thing, denying self and serving in any number of these different ways, but we know there's this challenge of doing it for the wrong reasons? Any advice on how we, is that right? I think being aware of that and asking that question is half the battle. So being aware of what we are like and our very real struggle to deny self is great, because it immediately reminds us to come back to the cross and to only serve as those who've first been served by Jesus. So as we embark on some new ministry, come back to the cross. We're not serving to try and make ourselves acceptable for God, to do enough. We can't do it. With man, it is impossible. But with God, it is. And he's done that. And he has served us. He's rescued us so that we can now serve. And so, yes, we will always, to some extent, have mixed motivations. We can repent of that. But then we shouldn't be paralyzed by that. We should just get on with serving, because that's what he wants us to do. And keep praying, keep asking. I love that prayer of the Father and the Son. I believe, help my unbelief. You know, I believe this future is certain, but I struggle with it. Help me. I think you can kind of push that forward on, you know, I know I should be serving. I find it hard to do it for the right reasons. Help me. Pray. Be dependent people. Does anyone want to add? Because I don't have all the answers, particularly when it comes to application. Mary, do you want to give any more? Sometimes the people who answer the questions have the best answers.
I guess I was thinking too, the question that you encourage us to think about, what do you want me to do for you? And it might be purify my motivation.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. So keep coming back to, Lord, please help me to be caring more about your face and your honour than my own. This life now is not about me gaining glory. It's about living for you. I look forward to that future being in your glory. Please help me to be aware of when I am in danger of caring too much about what people think. It's a good daily prayer, isn't it? I pray the Lord's Prayer. Jen mentioned it, I think, or someone mentioned it yesterday. It's a great prayer, because every day you pray, Lord, or Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we're starting each day with, Lord, this is not about my name. It's not about people thinking I'm great. It's about your name being hallowed by your kingdom come, your will be done. We've got at least another 5 minutes, so if you want to ask any more questions, this is a good time.
So in terms of some motivation part, we would love to suffer because we will have future glory.
Yeah, that's a good question. So the question, I think, is given James and John are wanting to be at Jesus' right and left hand in glory, is it therefore wrong for us to want to be in glory? I don't think so, because if you think about it, we've had the context of them, you know, fighting over who's going to be the greatest and that kind of thing. And the 10 hearing it in verse 41 become indignant. You know, why are they indignant? I think given their recent performance, I think we can be fairly confident that this is fairly self-motivated. Clearly, it's good to want to be in glory. We've seen from the beginning of the section, 8:34 to 38, we should be willingly giving up our lives now so that we gain in the future. It's right to want to have that future and to follow Jesus. But it is interesting that it's his glory that we're looking forward to. And admittedly, you're right that they do say his glory in your glory, but the danger is we so quickly lose sight of that, and we want the power. Like, think about what it means to be at the right hand and the left hand. You know, they weren't thinking they were the only people who were going to be in glory, but they were wanting to be right there, to be in the front row, if you like, to be seen by everyone. Because if you're the right hand man, we have that phrase in English, the right hand man, presuming it comes from this, the right hand man means, you know, you are the person with the influence and the guanxi, the relationship with the most important one. And we're right to want to be in glory. Sometimes we want it for the wrong, Well, not the wrong reasons, but not for the prime reason. Sometimes we want to be in the new creation because there'll no longer be work. Well, that's wrong because there'll be lots of work. We think there'll no longer be the curse of work in a fallen world. It's wonderful. I can't wait. But actually, that shouldn't be our primary reason. We should want to be in his glory. We should want to be in his presence, gazing on his greatness, being with God, being in the world that he designed there to be, with his people living under his rule, enjoying him. But I think they were wanting to enjoy people gazing on them at the right and left hand. Why do they want to be in the position of power? That's the position of real power and influence, being at the right and left hand. Rebecca.
I never really understand. There is this future glory thing, a good man, a lack of understanding. But I thought when we in heaven, when Jesus return, or we when meet him, there isn't all this such rubbish thing anymore, right? Like, we'll be with him in the complete physical and in every sense. So hence, his glory is ours. Our glory is. I don't see this whole thing they talk about. This two-person talk about the future glory thing.
Let's have a look. Right in the last final page of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 22.
All these things will be gone. There isn't such thing called your personal glory.
Well, no, that glory quite right. Okay. Rebecca, let me just repeat the question. So hang about, on the last day, surely there won't be all this infighting and wanting, you know, who's got the glory. You're quite right.
It's not fighting. I don't really imagine that would be this future glory as an objective thing to be there.
Yeah, well, there's certainly going to be a hierarchy. Just have a look at Revelation 22. And if you just skim through verses 1 to 3, you can see that there's wonderful parallels of what happened in Eden, but even more abundant. And then verse 3, no longer anything accursed. But notice the hierarchy there. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And so there's clearly this, there's glory going on, there's hierarchy, but there's no kind of mention at this point of others who will be also somehow basking in the glory. Well, we'll all be there as his servants, worshiping him.
Sorry, I got lost again. So this you said there's a hierarchy or difference in intimacy with Jesus.
Yeah, I don't think we get any sense of there will be hierarchies within the people of God. So there will be the complete people of God. So the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, all of God's people will be there. But there's not a kind of, this person has more glory, this person has less glory. I mean, in one sense, that isn't what Mark's talking about, so we don't need to worry too much about that here. But in this instance, James and John are caring too much about themselves. And they, okay, maybe we've got a bit clearer that it's going to be suffering now. But the reality is, unlike Bartimaeus, they haven't grasped that their big need is for Jesus to serve them. They're caring about what's going to be like for them, rather than thinking, you might not even be in glory if Jesus doesn't first have mercy on you and give you sight. Does that make sense? So I think let's keep sight of what's going on in the Mark bit.
Can you say that, like verse 14, rebukes it and the saying that those who are rulers of the Gentiles, Lord,
thank you.
Their great ones exercise authority over them, but not so among you. Who are ruling great than your servants, so they have not understood greatness.
Thank you.
In the way Jesus understands greatness, which is to be a servant.
It's a good example that the answer is generally in the text itself. And that's a really good place to go. We didn't spend time in it, but it's exactly the point, isn't it? Why do they want to be at the right and left? Because they want to lord it over. They want to have that power over people. And that we see that again and again, whether it's in our offices as our line manager or our team leader. You know, they love to have the power. They get the promotion and then they start using it and wielding that stick. It's true of our nation's leaders. And it's true in our own hearts. We like the power over people. And Jesus says, no, you need to serve. Be like the Son of Man who came to serve. One final question. Will.
Probably put it more positively, thinking for some of us who might find it very hard going at the moment, for thinking about the pattern of suffering now and glory later, do you have any positive encouragements, highlights that can help us keep on going?
So what positive things have we got here to encourage us when it's hard going the way of the cross? Thanks for giving me the chance to quickly recap what we've seen. But it's a good thing to ask, because it is hard as we head back after a big lunch. We're going back to the front line, and it's not easy. And so to keep coming back to the things we've been seeing is going to be really important. Please do what John suggested and keep going over these questions. But just think for a moment, where do we start yesterday? Very challenging, but then we had wonderfully reassuring comments that this future glory is certain. The disciples, they had a glimpse of that amazing resurrection glory. And Jesus actually does have the power to raise from the dead. And so, yes, it's going to be hard, and people will think we're crazy, and what are we doing, wasting our life? But on that last day, he has the power to raise us to new life. Go for it. And yes, it's going to be demoralizing because we will fail, but come back to the cross, because Jesus was sent as the suffering servant king to come and give his life as a ransom for failures like us who cannot deny ourselves. And yet he's done it. He's served us so that we could be set free to be his people. And so he calls us, chapter 8, verse 34, to offer our lives, to serve, to lose our life now, living for that future glory. And so final encouragement, I guess, focus on that future day. Chapter 8, verse 38. Think of, are we going to be ashamed of Jesus and his words in this life? Or are we going to be living for him under his rule? Like Bartimaeus, having received sight willingly, following Jesus on the way.